Pray. I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to turn to two scriptures for right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can just kind of hold that, and also find 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. As we go to the Lord in prayer to pray for Him to anoint the Word and to bring the message that speaks to us today, we are lifting up our missionaries in prayer. I want us to pray for the next to the last one on this side over here, the lady dressed in yellow, one of our missionaries in Asia. This lady's name is Larish Rongpipi. Larish Rongpipi. We're going to call her Ms. Larish this morning as we go before the throne of God. She says, "I am a Bible woman proclaiming the love of my Savior mainly among the Hindus who are the majority in Assam, India. I visit houses, distribute gospel tracts, and work among women and children to share the gospel and lead the lost into the saving grace of Christ. Please pray for me that I may fulfill God's plan to expand His kingdom." Now just understand that while we sit here in our comfort, not that we haven't done anything for the Lord, I'm not being condemning, but this woman is laying her life on the line. We partner with her and we get to share in the reward of that, but she is laying her life on the line. She is going into hostile territory to minister to those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so we want to lift Larish up to you, up to the Lord, as we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on the rest of the service. Amen. Father, we thank You that You have called us and given us the opportunity, Lord, to support these missionaries. We thank You that You have faithfully provided through the giving of Your people. We ask, Lord, now as we lift up Ms. Larish to You, Lord God, Lord, that You would anoint her. Lord, Your Word says that blessed are the feet of those who carry the gospel. We pray that You make her feet swift and strong. Lord, that her mouth, Lord, the words of her mouth would be anointed by Your Spirit. We ask, Lord God, that You would lead her every day, guide her and direct her, and set Your angels guard around her to keep her and protect her in all of her ways. Lord, even as Psalm 91 speaks of the protection that we have if we abide in the secret place of the Most High, by faith we pray, Lord, that You would keep her in that secret place, that place of Your presence, Lord, where no harm can come against her, Lord. Lord, we pray that many would come into the kingdom through the message that she carries, and that many would be healed as she prays for the sick. We ask, Lord, that a mighty revival, Lord, would just sweep the nation, Lord God, through the work of these missionaries and others who are called to lay down their lives for You. And we just ask for Your blessings upon this woman's life today and in the weeks ahead, Lord. And Lord, as we come this morning, Lord, I come hungry and thirsty, Lord, hungry for Your presence in the midst of Your people. Thirsty, Lord, that You would feed us manna from heaven. Lord, desiring that we would stop our foolishness, Lord God. Lord, that we would hear clearly the voice of the Spirit speaking to our hearts, Lord God. Hearing the desire of Your heart, Lord God, that You would fill us and empower us and anoint us and lead us into great and mighty things for Your kingdom. Lord, that You would be victorious over every besetting sin in our life, that You would destroy the work of the enemy. Lord, Your promises are that You will give us victory. I pray, Lord, that You would make this word real to Your people this morning. And Lord, that which I have not even thought to speak, provide it now in this hour. Because it's not my word, Lord, that produces life, it's Your word. And I ask for that word today that will destroy the work of the enemy and set captives free and lead us into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Have Your way. Have Your way in this place here today, Lord. Lord, I don't want to mark off time, just check off another service, Lord God. I want this service and this message to count for eternity. I don't know everything that You want me to say today, Lord. I need Your help. I need the anointing of Your Spirit. I need for You to do what I cannot do. And I ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, that You would provide it. Lord, by the authority that you give us, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we stand against every lying spirit, against the work of the enemy this morning. We tell you, hindering spirits, you have no authority in this place. And we bind you in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. And we proclaim that God's word shall bring forth that for which he sends it. And will produce that for which he causes it to be proclaimed. Lord Jesus, bring forth a mighty harvest in this place. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is God Wants to Show Himself Strong in You. God wants to show himself strong in you. These two scriptures may seem unrelated at first, but if you'll give me or give the Lord's word your attention right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, Paul is speaking. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Church, if Jesus is not the foundation of your life, if anything other than Christ is the foundation, and I will expand upon that and expound upon it by saying if some denomination, some religious group is your foundation, it will fail. If some philosophy or something that's been handed down to you in life from those maybe that you have loved, but it's their way of thinking, if that is your foundation, if it's not Jesus Christ, it cannot stand the test of time. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, listen closely. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's writing to believers. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God is, by His Spirit, wanting His people to understand the importance that He places upon this vessel of clay. He calls you and I a vessel of clay. And he says, but we have within this vessel of clay a treasure, the Spirit of the living God. Now, again, seemingly unrelated to that, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the first half of verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. I want you to underline two phrases. To show himself strong, and the second is following after this, on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. To show himself strong for a certain group, those whose heart is loyal to him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now I want us to just turn our thoughts for a minute and just ask you, I think upon these things, I think of what these things mean in my own life, and I want you to join me for a moment in your imagination just in this scene before the throne room of God, because you know that we will all stand there one day. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments. I will comment on that just briefly. There is the judgment of those who have rejected Christ. And understand, church, that doesn't mean necessarily those who have said, Christ, I want nothing to do with you. It doesn't necessarily mean those who have said, Christ, I won't ever call myself by your name or speak of you. The lost are those who have not submitted their hearts to Him and yielded to Him. There are plenty who have called themselves Christians for a lifetime. But they'll stand before the judgment of God, knowing or finding on that day that they have not submitted to God, that they have not cared about what God cares about, and to their own loss, the loss of the eternal life that we have in Christ. And so I'm not so much speaking of that this morning as I am the believers, because this message is to you, the church. We will stand also before Christ for the judgment of our works, for the judgment of the things. The Bible says those things done in the body, those things done while we are in this existence here upon this planet, as we are being trained for the work of the kingdom which will come throughout eternity. And so we'll stand before the throne of God, and I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation, but I do challenge you this morning. I want us to think upon these things in our own lives, the things that are important to us, the things that eat up our time, the things that we give ourselves to that mean absolutely nothing to God. And think about when we stand before the Lord, it is a frightening thought. I know as Christians we are secure, and we know that God is for us and He's not against us, and we have assurance of our salvation. I know all of those things, but we also, believers, we also have a healthy fear of the Lord. Amen? That we will stand before the Lord, and there will be responses, there will be repercussions, there will be an answer for the things done in the body. I don't fully understand it. I know that we have assurance that we will be with Him, that we will enter into our eternal reward, but at the same time it says that we will be called to give an account even for every idle word that we speak. I don't like to think about that. I don't know about you, but I think about as we stand before the throne of God, and I place myself on no higher level than you. I think of, Lord God, the things that I've wasted in my life, the times that have been spent in things that had nothing to do with the purposes of God. But I do want to challenge some of you this morning that you will stand before the throne of God, and there will be revealed to you a lifetime of waste. A lifetime of waste. And I want to address you for a moment, if perhaps you were in this category, the person that just simply exists day to day. You just live, and you may not think that you're doing anything immoral or anything wrong or anything horrible, but the Bible says that there are those who just live according to the desires of their own flesh. It just means to do your own will. The day in and day out, we just do what we want to do. We build our little lives around our desires and our preferences without ever submitting and consulting to the will of God and saying, God, what do you want for my life? Now, you'll understand in a moment, it's not about God wanting to bind you up and say, well, I only want you to do this, and I know that you really want to do this, and I want you to be miserable. No, that's not what God has for you. God has a design for you. He has a blueprint for you. He wants to do mighty things through you. He wants to show Himself strong through you. And He wants to produce gold, silver, and precious stones in your life as opposed to wood, hay, and stubble. And we find these two things illustrated for us in the Word of God. I heard about a dream, and I don't remember who told it. I don't remember. It was a man of God that went on to do great things for God, and I don't remember who he was, but I'm sharing with you the dream anyway. He found himself at the judgment. He found himself standing before Christ, and he was in line, and there were others there, and everybody was holding a bag. Listen closely, church, because even though this may not be literally the way it will be, the truth behind this is nevertheless true. Every person was holding a bag, a plain, simple bag. Some people were holding little small bags. Other people were holding large, heavy bags filled with a lot. And it represented, each bag represented the life of the believer in Christ. It represented their works. It represented their life lived before God. It represented their yieldedness to God and the things that were produced in that life. Now, I know that there may be some here already this morning in your mind saying, we're not saved by works, and you're talking about works. That is true. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the free grace of God. But the Bible says that we were created unto good works, that God wants to show Himself strong in you, that He has called us all to be obedient and to live a life that is productive in the kingdom of God for him. And we will stand before the throne of God. And this man in his dream, he saw big bags, he saw small bags. He had an average-sized bag in his hands. And as the first person stepped forward and they held their bag out before the blazing eyes of Christ, that as the eyes of Christ looked upon that bag, suddenly it burst into flames. It ignited in a blazing fire and it was burned away. The bag was burned up and it was a big bag. It was a big bag. This person had done lots of things, but all that was left in his hands was ashes. And then someone else came along and they really didn't have a big bag. They had a fairly small bag. You know, maybe they had come to Christ late in life. Maybe they had only had 1 year or two to give to the Lord. And their bag wasn't real big. It wasn't filled with many, many things. But when the eyes of Christ looked upon that bag and it burst into flames and the bag burned up and all that was in it was subjected to the flames of God, his hands were filled with gold and silver and precious stones. And then the man who was having the dream held his bag before the Lord. And it was a mixture. It was an average-sized bag, and the eyes of Christ looked upon the bag, and it burst into flames. And as the bag burned away, there were ashes, and there were a few gems and gold and silver. And he cried, and he said, God, allow me to live the rest of my life in such a way that what I produce will pass the flames of your gaze on the day of judgment, and it will be gold, silver, and precious stones. Not wood, hay, and stubble that's going to produce ashes, but gold, silver, and precious stones. We read in 2 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know, it's like I know nowadays we're getting into all of this globalistic stuff, and you know here at Faith Harvest where that's leading, and I'm not preaching on the Antichrist today, but you know that we now have the capability, our nation now has the capability. They have developed the capability not only to do an iris scan, you're familiar with that, where at an airport or whatever, they can just scan your iris and it's like your fingerprint and it'll tell them everything about you. They can now do camera surveillance on an entire crowd of hundreds of people in a shopping mall passing by from a distance, and every single person's iris is picked up, and if they're in the data bank yet already, then it shows them every detail that they need to know. It's amazing. It is absolutely incredible what this technology does. It's not leading to anything good, but it's amazing what it does. Well, God's eyes, God is constantly, according to this passage, He's doing a global scan. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, and He's looking for somebody. And I'm not trying to be poetic or eloquent, because I'm not. But here in this place today, I want this to be reality to you. His eyes are scanning this crowd. He loves every one of you. And perhaps, I don't know, perhaps every one of you were born again and you have received Christ into your life. But He's still looking for something. And not everybody is ready for that. Not everybody is yielded to it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth for something. To show Himself strong. God doesn't... Let me tell you something. I'm preaching so far off my notes, I hope I can get there. But God isn't looking to show Himself strong in nature. He's already done that. The psalmist David talked about the might of the waterfalls and God's clouds and creation and earthquakes and lightnings. The beauty of all those things. But I want you to understand that since the time of the cross of Calvary, God shows Himself strong through man. God reveals Himself and shows Himself strong through a type of believer. And it is defined in this passage of Scripture. It is the one who has a heart who is loyal to Him. Well, that sounds simple. He wants to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. I guess what I'm wanting to say at this point is, only the Spirit of God can make this real to you, but I grieve And it's not that I don't still struggle with this sometimes in my own life, but I have come through a certain amount. But I grieve over people who don't care that they just have a mundane existence. I'm not saying that everybody's supposed to be famous in God or out preaching on TV or anything like that. I don't mean that at all. I don't even mean that everybody's supposed to be on the foreign mission field. But there is a difference between living your life just as a mundane existence and saying, oh, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. There is a difference between that and what God wants for His people. God wants every one of you to have a life that is lived to the fullest in Christ and produces fruit in the kingdom of God. The question is, do you want that? In the past year, as many of you know, I've read, I think more than 20, but at least 20 biographies of men and women who've been used by God in mighty ways. The Sunday night series that I did was on missionaries from like 100 years ago, most of them. Now I'm reading those who are alive today or in the last few years who have served the Lord in Haiti and Albania and in places where they have laid their lives on the line in order to give themselves for the purposes of God. And the point that I'm making in that is that there was a common factor in all of these people, the ones I told you about on Sunday nights and the ones that I'm still reading. There was a common factor in every one of these individuals. God showed Himself strong in them. And it was evident in the stories of their lives that it wasn't their own strength. Most of them had some handicap in some way. Either they did not have an education or they were not healthy. And here they are in some very difficult foreign field and God's using them mightily. Most of them have some drawback, something that holds them back or that holds most people back. But in their lives, God showed Himself strong. He showed Himself mighty, so much so that I come on Sunday nights and tell you stories about them in order to stir us up to want to be men and women who can be used by God. And so God takes those who have this heart, this certain kind of heart, and even though they're not equipped, He equips us to do the things of God. His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth. I want to talk to you for a little while about a loyal heart. What does it mean to have a loyal heart? Now, I'm not going to preach on what I'm about to share this morning, but I will tell you that our society knows very little about loyalty. And I don't even mean that as far as a heart that's loyal to God. I don't know many people who are loyal even to their own families. You say, oh, I'm offended by that. But it's true. I see it all the time in counseling and ministering to people who are having problems. Someone does wicked, does evil towards someone else, and we just live with it and say, well, they're not hurting us, so I'm not going to say anything, instead of being loyal to the person who has been wounded and has been hurt, who is also a part of our lives. I'm not going to go down that road, but I want you to understand, we don't know what loyalty is. We don't understand the quality of loyalty that we find in the Word of God. There is a loyalty in the Word of God between God's people to one another. There is a loyalty towards those who are over them in places of authority. And there is a loyalty to God even at the expense of their own lives. And so there is a loyalty that we need to develop and we need to cultivate in our life. But this morning I'm talking about as it relates to God, a heart that is loyal to God. Now the first thing about this loyal heart that I want to share with you, actually you probably think, well, that goes without saying because you're talking to believers, but it's a heart that knows God. What do I mean by that? I mean that it's not a heart that has simply read about God for 50 years, talked about God for 20 years, served communion, taught Sunday school, been involved in church suppers or whatever for 20 or 30 years. You can do all of those things and not know Him. I'm asking you this morning, God wants the attention of your heart this morning as He asks you, do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Because knowing Him is part of this factor of having a heart that begins to be loyal to Him. We're not going to turn there. But Daniel says that those who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And here is a dividing factor for us in the Church of Jesus Christ. If we don't spend time with Him alone, if we don't hear His voice, if we don't study His Word in order to feed our spirit and to show ourselves an approved workman, how can we ever know the will of God for our life? If we don't come away and have times with the Lord, how can we seek His face? How can we know what He's saying to us? How can we know what He wants to do through us that He may show Himself strong? But He does want to show Himself strong. Turn quickly to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3. If I were to ask you today, before you read this, to define eternal life for me, most of you would say it's everlasting, it never ends, it goes on and on and on forever, and that is an aspect of eternal life. But the Bible defines eternal life for us. Look at verse 3, because this is amazing that He says this. This is Jesus speaking. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Church, I don't know how to put this into words, but you can say that you're praying for eternal life. You can say, I'm accepting Jesus so that in the future I will have eternal life. And all of those things may be part of the equation here, but you've got to understand that there is a quality of life. There is eternal life right now, and the Bible says that it is to know Him. To know Him. Some of you this morning, within the sound of my voice, can't honestly say, I know Him. You say, I know about Him. But He wants to know you, and you to know Him, and He says, this is eternal life. This is a life that's different from the life that you already have. And so, a life that knows God, a heart that knows God, is the prerequisite for being a heart that's loyal to God. But a heart that's loyal to God, number two, is a heart that will not compromise God's Word. A heart that will not compromise God's Word. We're not going to turn for the sake of time, but do you remember Jeroboam in the Old Testament? He said, you know, if the people that are under my care, if they go all the way up to Jerusalem all the time to the temple of God, and they go up and they perform their sacrifices and do their worship there, then they're going to be loyal to Jerusalem. And so there's this whole political thing that enters in. And he says, this is what I will do. So in two places, he builds golden calves. And he makes places of worship where he tells the Israelites, go up here and worship your God. Now, I can't spend a long time on this, but this is where the church, the majority, I would say, of the church world today is that they've substituted something else for the pure worship of God. Substituted something else for that which God has prescribed. And so the people go up to these two altars, these golden calves, in order to worship God and to think that they're doing God's service. But listen closely, there's a man. Now, I want you to hear this because, again, I'm not talking about some kind of fame that glorifies us when I say that God wants to do mighty things through you. Here in the Word of God, an unnamed man. And I think there's power in that, that he's unnamed. It's a lesson for us. This unnamed man of God comes to the altar, to the false altar of Jeroboam. And he begins to prophesy against the altar, a judgment of God that's going to come. And it's recorded in the Word of God when it comes to pass. Now, this bold, unknown servant of God, it wasn't Elijah, it wasn't Isaiah, it wasn't any of those that we know of to have been incredible prophets of God. It was an unnamed man of God who knew that something was wrong, and he came and he was willing to speak. This is part of what it means to have a loyal heart, and is part of the thing that hinders so many of us. Because what we do, now listen closely, what we do, and I know because I've struggled with it so many times in my own life, what we do is we coexist. We just coexist. Whether it's in the church or the workplace, we just kind of ease right up to the people that we like. Doesn't matter that they are teaching or saying things that are abominable to God. Doesn't matter that they're wearing their little rainbows or that they're, say, got pro-choice things on their bumper sticker. It doesn't matter that they're espousing things that are an abomination to God. We just say, let live and let live. But I would ask you this morning, there is a heart that God wants to use, and it's the heart that won't compromise His Word. Gideon, listen closely because this is going to apply to some of you. Because you've come to Christ. And in perhaps some of your families, you have altars to other gods. I don't mean necessarily a literal altar. You know what I mean. Gideon was called by God, and he was told by God that he was to go and to tear down his father's altar to Baal. Baal was an abomination to God, and his own father had set up an altar to Baal in the center of the town. Now, Gideon was not fearless. He was a man like you and I. He was not as bold, perhaps, as God would have liked for him to be, but he was an obedient man. And he went up in the middle of the night, and he tore down his father's altar to Baal, and it so angered his brothers that everyone wanted to kill him for doing this. What have you spoken? What have you spoken? Sometimes God is just waiting for you to speak truth. Now, I know that it has to be done in love. I know that we are to represent Christ well, and it's to be done in love. It can't be done in anger or in arrogance towards them. But what have you spoken to those that God has placed around you where they are in error, they are in deception, they are magnifying things that are an abomination to God? Here's a man who had to tear down his father's idol. Sometimes God calls you to tear down your family idols, to go up against some pretty tough situations in order to stand for Christ. Sometimes it's not your family. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just refusing to bow down and worship that golden image, even if it meant they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Let me tell you, following Christ is not easy. It is not easy. It means there are choices to be made. And a loyal heart, listen, a loyal heart says, Jesus, I won't bow to those false things, and I won't cave in, and I won't turn away from you, even if they burn me, even if they kill me. And so these were placed into the fiery furnace, and of course, in that fiery furnace, they met the pre-existent, or the pre-incarnate Christ, who preserved their lives. The third thing that has to do with a loyal heart is a heart that doesn't love the world. A heart that doesn't love the world. This is the problem for most of us that are living in the West. We're saturated with what the world has to offer. I want to define something for you. Listen closely. Because you've probably been told, and I've probably preached it because there's a truth to it. You've probably been told that when God speaks of the love of the world, that means the love of this world system that is in that resists God. Everything out there that resists God and doesn't submit to God, this world system, that we're not to love the things of the world. I don't want to burst your bubble, but if you go through the New Testament and look at everywhere where Jesus spoke about the world, He said, love not the world nor the things in the world. For if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. What does that mean? The love of the world is not just the love of this false world system. The love of the world can be affection for anything in the world that supersedes your affection for Christ. Are you with me so far this morning? The love of the world is affection for anything that supersedes your affection for Christ. I'm a lover of art and music and all of those things by nature, my background. Those are not part, they can be part of an evil world system, but they don't have to be. They can be produced by Christian artists. I want to make this so plain and clear for you. There are Christian musicians. There's a whole industry of Christian music. I'm going to tell you, you can even love good things more than you love Christ. Those things can hold you. You can love entertainment. It can be good entertainment. It doesn't have to be bad entertainment, but you can love entertainment so much that you can't put your mind on the things of God. And you're obsessed with feeding that need for entertainment all the time. You can love new things all the time so much that you can't be satisfied with what God has given you. You can love family, which you are commanded to do. You can love family more than you love God and lose your own soul. Because the Lord says that we must love Him more than anything else or anybody else. And so to have more affection for anything than we do for Christ is to love the world. It can be measured in terms of importance. What do you place the most importance on? What's more important to you? Rest or gathering with the people of God? Reading magazines or Christian literature and the Bible? What's more important to you, your house or God's house? Time to work out at the gym or time to study the Word of God? TV or time to study the Word of God? And the list could just go on and on. You can evaluate it yourself. What are the things that you place the most importance upon? Is Christ at the top of that list? The fourth thing that is a loyal heart, describes a loyal heart, is a heart of sacrifice. A heart of sacrifice. Jesus said, "He who loves his life in this world shall lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain eternal life." I want to just give you a little statement here that you can take to the bank. Love is always measured by the sacrifice it makes. You might want to write that down. Love is always measured by the sacrifice it makes. No sacrifice, no love. If your husband or your wife won't sacrifice for you, then they don't love you. You say, "Oh, you've gone to meddling." Well, that's so be it. Love sacrifices. That's why the cross of Calvary is the embodiment of the greatest love that mankind has ever known, because it's the greatest sacrifice that man has ever known. Love is measured by the sacrifice that it makes. How many of you would say today, "I love God"? Don't be ashamed. I love God. Now put your hands down and don't raise them on the second question. How much do I sacrifice in my love for God? How much have I sacrificed in order to follow Him? What have I sacrificed in my life in order to be a servant of His? How much time have I sacrificed? What resources have I sacrificed? What have I sacrificed in terms of relationships? Because God will call you out of ungodly relationships. What have you sacrificed in order to follow the Lord? Turn to Exodus 34:20. Exodus 34, verse 20. Church, it was with difficulty that I came to this word this morning, because everything in me wants to just grab the church and shake the church. Only God can do that. You know, but my prayer, listen to me closely. I pray God would take your life, even as He does mine, continually. I'm not preaching at you that which I've not gone through myself. I pray that God would take your life and would shake it and shake it, turn you upside down, turn you inside out, show you the wretchedness of your own heart, let you see it, yield before the cross of Calvary, be filled with His Spirit, become a mighty man or woman of God, and fulfill your purpose, because He created you for something. He didn't create you for a mundane existence and to stand before the throne of God with a piddly little bag that turns into ashes. He's created you for gold, silver, precious stones, to be able to stand in the midst of adversity, to be able to stand as a light for Christ in a world in which the light is going out. God wants to do something in this place that would shake this very city. I'm not one of these people that has my eyes set on the mega church And I'm not here to tell you, oh, God wants us to be an international church so we can put it on our sign. But God wants to take each one of you. He wants to fill you with Himself. He wants to radically change your life. Revival is not just a wind of God that comes in, blows in for a while and leaves. Revival is the lifestyle of the believer. It's New Testament Christianity. It's when God has all of you. Exodus 34:20 says, "But the firstborn of a donkey," this will sound stupid to us at first, "but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck." Forget all of that because I'm jumping in midstream. "All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed." And none shall appear before me empty-handed. Well, when I first read that, I'm like, okay, I understand what it meant to the Jews. They were to bring their offering. And then I know that in Christianity, in the New Covenant, we have the old hymn of the church that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Well, that's how you come. That's how you come for salvation, church. You can't bring anything to buy your salvation. You come and say, "Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. I'm tired of making a mess of it. I'm tired of doing it my own way. Come and fill me. Nothing in my hand I bring, but then in my worship, then in my service of the Lord, everything is now His. And everything that I have, I bring." You follow me? I didn't have anything to bring to get my salvation, but now He's given me everything. And when I come to worship Him, I don't come empty-handed. I come with a heart filled. And I yield it to Him, and I come with my first fruits. And I give to Him, and I come with my life, with a heart that's loyal. And I say, "What do you want, Lord? I give it to you." None shall appear before Him empty-handed. And I just think it's interesting considering that little dream. None shall appear before Him empty-handed is New Testament as well. Because we stand, when we stand before the throne of God, we're not going to stand there empty-handed. We're going to stand there with something. The question is, what are we going to stand there with? Are we going to stand there with 10,000 decisions that we made for our own life because it was what we wanted? Or are we going to stand there with a bag filled with decisions that were made in response to the Spirit of the living God as He began to speak to our hearts and call us to a higher walk with Him, a walk of victory and a walk of power? And the last thing is a pilgrim heart. A pilgrim heart. I see this, even though some kick and scream for a little while, that's okay as long as God gets what He wants. But I see this as being a trait of all of those with a loyal heart, is that they have a pilgrim heart. The book of Hebrews speaks of having a pilgrim heart. It talks about Abraham and Moses and all of these ones who followed after God. They knew that this was not their homeland, that they were after something else. Church, we're only passing through here. This is not where we're to put down our roots. Our roots go down into Christ. And so I think of Abraham and Elisha and Moses and these different ones. Abraham, I think of two big calls that happened in his life where God called him to something. The first one was when God said, "Abraham, get up and leave your family and leave this land and go to a place that I will show you," and didn't even tell him where it was. And Abraham got up in obedience and followed the Lord. Well, that's a loyal heart. Church, listen to me closely. A loyal heart says, "God, I'll go where you want me to go. I don't have to know where it is yet. But I tell you, I'll go." Do you understand that God may never call you to Africa, but you need to be willing? God may never call you to go out into the streets of South Phoenix and preach on the street corner, but you need to be willing. God may never tell you sell your house and give it all to the Lord, but you need to be willing. You need to be willing to say, "God, whatever, I bring to you everything that I have." The second call that came to Abraham was when God came to him and said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain that I will show you." Oh, now it involves sacrifice. And of course, God stopped that sacrifice and said, I know that you would withhold nothing from me. But nevertheless, God called him to a sacrifice within his heart. And I want to show you that I think that is the pattern. I think that's the pattern often for our lives. It has been in my life. Some of you will know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it. Some of you will experience it in the future. But God calls you this first time and He says, it's almost like adventure. Listen closely. It's get up and go to a place that I will show you. I have a ministry for you. I have something I'm calling. And well, see, that can easily appeal to our human nature also. Oh, God called me. He wants to use me. This is exciting. And then the next time God calls in a great calling, suddenly it involves great sacrifice. Now I want you to lay it all down. I want you to lay down something that's dear to your heart. I want you to put me above everything else. You see, love is measured by sacrifice. Love is measured by sacrifice. You can't say, I love God in the calling and I love God because He may send me somewhere. But then when God says, I'm requiring this of you and this of you and this of you, oh, well, God, I didn't bargain for that. Love is measured by sacrifice. God will certainly call you to sacrifice if you follow Him. I think of Elisha out plowing with his oxen, and the prophet Elijah comes by and throws his prophet's mantle on him, his cloak. And Elisha knew what that meant. It meant, get up and come with me. And I'm just asking you, as I'm drawing near to a close here, but I'm asking you, you have to take this seriously. I'm not just preaching to be preaching. If God comes to you, if He speaks to you in prayer tonight, says, I want you to leave that business. I want you to follow me. I'm calling you into full-time ministry. How many of you have prepared your heart for that? Or how many of you have sunk your roots so deeply in the things of this earth that it will be 1,000 times harder to let go? Let me tell you something. Those who love the Lord and want to have a loyal heart, you need to order your life, so order your life that you are free to do what God calls you to do. I know that may sound extremely difficult in our society, and so therefore most of us don't do it. And then when God calls and we know that He means business, then we have a lot of We have a mess on our hands because we have so much debt and so many things we have to deal with. And you can still come and still be obedient even if He calls and you have that. But I'm saying God wants us to be free. Free to follow Him. Simple lives. Not filled with so many encumbrances that we can't answer the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'll obey. The greatest thing that some of you could do in 2008 would be to set your heart on getting out of debt and to begin to ask God to help you and to show you how and to have a plan. Moses tending sheep in the wilderness, and God comes to him in a burning bush. And the Bible says that he considered it greater to bear the reproach of Christ than to have all of the wealth and riches of Egypt. How many of you and I could stand that test? I know what we think. I know that we think we could. But suppose someone came to you this afternoon and said, you know, I bought a lottery ticket in your name, and they just, guess what, it just came up. And you now have $5 million coming to you. And you have about 30 minutes, maybe an hour, and you've already figured out everything you're going to pay off, and everything that you're going to do with that $5 million. Amen? Oh, come on. Yeah. Bring it on. And then God speaks and says, I want it all. Or God says, no, that money came through gambling. You're not to receive it. I challenge you to think in your mind, am I loyal? Am I loyal to Christ? Will I do what He says to do? Do I have a loyal heart so that He can work through me and can show Himself strong through my life? That's the kind of life that has power with God. You say, Pastor Mark, you're preaching about big things, and I'm just fill in the blank. That's why I love Amos. Amos said, I wasn't a prophet. I was just a tender of sycamore trees and sheep. But God said, go and preach. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're even on the same page with me this morning. But I'm just telling you, don't think it strange that I would say such a thing. Don't think it strange. Don't think it impossible that God wouldn't come to you. And you say, but I'm just this. I'm just that. I'm not educated. I haven't gone to Bible school or any of those things. And God says, I've put my hand on you. And I want you now. But God, I got, what about the insurance? God, I got this. I've got this to do. Oh God, I'm not ready. God says, I want you now. If it's just now to go next door and tell that neighbor about Jesus, I want to do mighty things through you. I'm always amazed as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and looked at Peter and John. You know, I'm assuming, and I know what that does, but I'm assuming that they owned their fishing boats. I think they had their own business. Jesus said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Something in those men saw greater value in following Jesus than following their own business. I believe that there was something that God had been doing within them to prepare them. That there was something greater God had in store for them. And then, if the praise team will come, I don't know if someone went down to get them. Go ahead and stand. I want you to consider that in saying yes to God, it may mean that you feel humiliated. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it can be a lot of different circumstances. Maybe you've been against Christ. Maybe you've been against surrendering your heart fully to Christ. Maybe people have even told you, hey, you need to do this, and you've resisted. And if you submitted to God, you'd be humiliated, right? That happens all the time. People are like, oh, well, I guess they were right. Saul on the road to Damascus, God apprehended him. He was out to drag Christians into prison and have them killed. I know we talk about his Damascus Road experience and the blinding light and all of those things, but have you ever thought about the humiliation? I know that it's all blown away in Christ. I understand that. But have you thought about the lofty place from which Saul fell? He was out to prove that this was wrong. He was out to stamp out Christianity. He was on his way. He had dragged hundreds of Christians and thrown them into prison. And now, he's flat on his face in the dust and Jesus is speaking to him. I know that there are a lot of men that this is the way it is. I have a brother-in-law who now loves the Lord, but years ago told me over and over again, I can't do it. I can't come to Christ. I'm a man. I can't bow my knee to anything. I said, brother, you will. Either now or then, you will. Didn't matter. Didn't matter what I said. Until the Lord got hold of him. A loyal heart is a humble heart. A loyal heart can say, church, how many of you want personal revival in your own life? A loyal heart can say, God, correct me. Correct me. I'm willing to be wrong and to adjust to what you say. Correct me. this morning, what is the correction that you need in order to truly follow Christ? Have a life through which He shows Himself strong in you. I invite you to come. If you don't know Christ, let me pray with you that you would receive Christ. The altar is open if you have any need in your life. Let's just close as we worship the Lord in song. In closing, I just want to say to you at Faith Harvest, there are so many mission fields waiting, just waiting. Some right here, some in other countries, but many right here. I could direct you to some that you could pray about. So many mission fields waiting for a pilgrim heart. I want to tell you, your security is not in where you live, and your security is not in your bank account. Your security is in the Master of the universe. He holds you. He won't lead you, and He won't take you to harm you. I'm not saying He won't take you into difficulties, but His goal is not to harm you. His goal is to do mighty things through you. And there are some here that He's just waiting. He's just waiting. And He's saying, how many more days? How many more months? How many more years do I have to wait? Father, I pray that You would give us the heart that's loyal, Lord God. Simply be obedient to You, Lord God. Prepare us, Lord God. Show Yourself strong through us today and this week, Lord God. Manifest Your power in our lives, Lord, as we yield all of ourselves to You, Lord. Have Your way, Lord. Give us victory over those besetting sins, victory over darkness in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.